You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Acts 1, 1 through 11 says this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when they had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You guys can be seated, and any children can be dismissed to the class.
Good morning. Tough crowd, huh? Well, I've had an okay morning. How about that? My name is Michael. I am one of the pastors. Thanks so much for hanging out with us today as we kind of wrap up this short series, as Pastor Scott said. The Lion King, all right? I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the story of the Lion King. I'll give you a summary in just a second for those who are not. And that's true whether it's the right version, like from the 90s, or if it's the more modern one, however you find yourself. People often think of that story as like a coming-of-age tale about a lion that comes of age and becomes a king. And that's true. Maybe they think that story of really more about a king, but really that story, if we zoom all the way out, it's about a kingdom, all right? And there are players that we get to see in that we get to tighten up, but here's how it goes. There's this king called Mufasa, and he's a good king, and he's a good ruler, and there's a good kingdom, right? The light's shining, and the birds are tweeting, and all of the you know, background shots, and there's this bad guy, his name is Scar, and he just so happens to be Mufasa's brother, and he has a scar on his face, right? He's the most vile of all villains that's ever lived, in my opinion. He allows himself to be taken in, and darkness kind of has its way. He devises a plan, and he kills Mufasa by the way of stampede. But that's not the worst thing that he does. He pins the death on Mufasa's son, tiny little baby Simba. Right, that's where it gets really, like, wicked. And Scar blames little tiny Simba and little tiny Jonathan Taylor Thomas, all right? And he says, "You must flee, like exile, never return, because no one will forgive you. You're the worst. Go away, you killed your dad." The most vile of all villains. And Simba goes away for a long time, only to return after there's been some songs along the way, all right? And as he returns, he doesn't just return, but he defeats Scar, and there's a couple moments in there, and there's some drama, and he restores the kingdom, and what had become dark while Scar was ruling and reigning, now the light shines, and the sun shines, and the birds chirp and sing, and the kingdom is restored, right? So whether you've seen that or not, you're probably like, okay, like I get this kind of idea. The story reflects this literary tactic, this redemptive arc, right? That we see that there are bookends of good with lots of bad and drama and darkness in the middle, and then there's, you know, rescue and restoration at the end. Imagine with me just for a second if the story ended when Simba just returned, right? Everything's dark, and Simba, like, shows up, and then the credits roll. That would be a little different than him having, like, the end and darkness be vanquished kind of forever, right? There's no resolve. There's no rescue. There's no defeat. There's no restoration. And remember, if this is a kingdom story, then that's not the best ending, right? Well, in many ways, that's what the gospel is if we leave out the ascension of Jesus. Jesus lived among us. He put on flesh in the incarnation. He came and he dwelt among us, and he died for us. So he lived perfectly, and he died for all who would call upon his name. He died a sinner, not because he had sin, but because he had our sin, right? And he didn't stay dead, but he rose to defeat death, and then he literally shows up at dinner. And all the apostles are like, what? Like, for real? And so this was like a ton of drama, highs and lows, all kinds of stuff around the story. And all of those things, they give us everything, hope and peace, and they center us, and they are the foundation. But if the whole story ends when the king returns, then what do we make of the dark and evil world in which we live right here and right now? See, the good news story isn't over. The good news story that we proclaim, that we sing about, that we live in, it's not over, because if it was, it wouldn't hurt so bad. If it was over, this life wouldn't feel so fractured and fragile and difficult. When we miss the scene after the resurrection of Jesus, we miss the biggest part of our here and now, and we miss what happens next. We often refer to this kind of tension as the already not yet, right? The already not yet. That things have happened, and it's a done deal. Like, Christ has done things already. It's a wrap. He has sealed things. He has preserved things. He has set things aside for us. But we're not living in that yet. And so that's a tension that we get to live in, right? It's the tension of fulfillment and restoration. And that's not just a teaching point today. That's the reality in which we live. We feel that tension when we read things like, oh, death, where is your sting? And then we see the sting of death. And we say, well, how can these things be true, and yet we continue to live in this world that we do? So the ascension is this underrated, under-communicated, yet foundational aspect of Christ, of Christ's kingdom, of Christ's people. And for some of you, are saying, what is the ascension? Because I've never even heard this in my life. The ascension, just real simply, it's when Jesus left the earth to reign as king at the right hand of God and to intercede on our behalf until he returns once again. It's the current status of Jesus, risen to the right hand of God. And so, like we've seen, it's the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection on which we stand. But we have to get this as well. And kind of the big idea is the ascension equips the church for the already and gives hope-filled promise for the not yet. That's what we're looking at in this text today. And so just real quick, though, if you think about that, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. And yet, if we didn't have the ascension, what kind of questions would we be asking? There's like a plot hole that we would, like, where's Jesus at? Real basic question, where is Jesus? So we get to figure that out, right? Where is he now? Where did he go? What is he doing? What are we doing? What should we be doing? And how long do we have to do it? All those questions kind of find their resolve in this little snippet in in the beginning of the book of Acts. And if you know this, Luke, he's a doctor, very technical in his writing. And so if you read the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts is just kind of, it's part two. And so he references, hey, in the first book that I wrote to you, I talked about the gospel of Jesus, his life and his miracles and his death and his resurrection. Well, now I'm talking about the Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the church. And so this is one guy writing kind of the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so I just want to jump in and we'll start in verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. I'm just going to read through verse 7. He says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." Remember, this is resurrected Jesus. He hangs out for 40 days and he interacts with people. And then this, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" All right, and they were like, "What are you talking about?" Because we have the epistles, we have lots of letters after this that explain a lot of this stuff. They're just like, okay, wait, we're waiting for something to show up. That's all they knew. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord,'" and this is like critical, "'will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power,'" and we'll get to some of that in a few minutes, okay? So when we look back on things in hindsight is like you see things now with clarity that you weren't able to see at the time it happened. So when we look back at things in hindsight, we have this arrogance about us. And whether it's our own selves or most often when we read the scriptures and we say, "Gosh, like I would have done that differently. I would have known what," and we wouldn't have. And so we kind of project this arrogance on these people that we read about. But when we expect things, and that's always, we always expect things. One of the things I always ask, like, "Hey, we go see a movie." That was the thing once. You like go to a place and watch a movie. And you leave like, "What did you think of the movie?" "Oh, was it different than you expected? What did I expect?" Like, we always expect something all the time. And so when we expect things, those expectations, they shape how we deal with the experience that follows. That's true for everything, right? My friend, we were at this pastor's hangout thing, and he bit into a donut, and he nearly, like, spit it out. And he set it on the table, and there was, like, people talking and stuff like that. And kind of, like, a few minutes later, I was like, "So you didn't like the maple bacon donut, I see." And he was like, "Maple bacon? Yeah, the maple bacon donut that you took a bite of and spit out." And he was like, "Oh man, I thought it was like a sugary crumble on top," right? So he wasn't thinking that it was maple bacon, he thought it was like a sugary crumble. So when he revisited the donut, he delighted in the maple bacon. That's how expectations work. Okay? True for marriage. True for work. True for your day tomorrow. That's how expectations work. The Old Testament was built around expectations, like lots of them, about God, about God's people, about creation, about a kingdom. Because there were all these breadcrumbs and explicit direction from God through his prophets and all these things that were building expectations. The people who lived in that world, they expected a king. They expected a Messiah to reunite Israel, to make the nation that God had established in the Old Testament a nation once again, to take up the throne of David, who was the second king, but he was the best king in all of Israel. And so he was like this big deal, the glory days of King David's rule and reign. He wasn't perfect, but it was the good old days. And so that's what they expected. They expected that king to rise up and rule forever. Like in Lion King terms, they hoped one of the lineage of Mufasa would save the day and rule forever. So when Jesus came the first time, and he came as he did, he confused those who were expecting a certain type of leader, a certain type of rescue, a certain type of king, a certain type of kingdom. He confused those who were even literally searching the scriptures and looking for him. They're like, he's going to be royal and purple robes and an elephant, triumphal entry. And he's born in a stable and he showed up at the end of his life on a donkey. And they're like, they're confused. And then the other side, who were not looking for him, he just ticked them off because they were building their own kingdom in their own way. And so he came against those who ruled and reigned on earth and those who had power, political, religious, all the other things. He just ticked those people off. So he confused those who were looking for him and he ticked off those who weren't. He arrived, the king, the Messiah, the rescuer. He arrived, but he arrived poor. And he wasn't mighty, but he was marginalized, and he was not a king, but he was a carpenter. And he invited his people not to be on high, but to be low, not to be loved by the world, but to be hated by the world, not to reign, but to die. So people saw this Jesus, and they said, what kind of kingdom is this? In the multi-layered, unfolding prophecy and promise and time, they had this hopeful uncertainty. And for all the things that weren't clear, they just put their own expectations upon this king who would rule and reign. So when they asked the question about restoring the kingdom, Jesus, is that time? Are we doing this now? That wasn't a foolish question. They expected the kingdom to be restored. They just witnessed the biggest thing ever. That the one who claimed divine rights, who claimed to be God, who claimed to be able to forgive sins, and they saw with their own eyes him do miracles and heal the blind and grow limbs back. And crazy stuff. And then he died, and they're like, oh, shoot, man, what happened? It's over. And then he came back and they're like, oh my goodness, it's too much to handle. And then he's like, I'm out. And they're like, what is happening? So you can imagine, we can sit with the people who lived in this and just think, gosh, is now the time? Like, you just came back from the dead. Are you ruling as king now? And Jesus says, forget about it. He says, don't worry about that. That's not for you to know. Dad knows, and we'll talk about that later. But for now, and his but for now helps us in three really particular ways. See a couple things, right? The first one is this: the ascension gives power. So we see in Acts chapter 1, just the first part of 8 as we're reading along. So he says, the Father is fixed by his own authority when that will happen, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I was in fifth grade. The school I went to was Madison, right? It's in West Middletown. It's about this big, very small. And fifth grade, at that time you were in the junior school. So this is it's a huge deal, biggest deal of my life, right? I'm in fifth grade. I'm in the same school as my brother. It's a big deal. He's older than me. So I remember they had a newspaper called the Hawk Talk. That's what else would you call it? And I remember, like, they said, Michael, you're your math teacher's favorite student, and you're the student of the month. And I was like, whoa, gosh, what? I mean, I don't have a speech prepared. And so they're like, at lunch we're going to do this thing, and I chatted with a teacher and a student, a little older. They're like, it was my first public interview. And so they're asking me questions, and one of the questions they said, what's your favorite TV show? And that was easy, slam dunk, Home Improvement, right? And so you guys are like, what? I don't know. I'm sorry. Look it up. It's okay. All right. And for some of you, there's two Jonathan Taylor Thomas references in the same sermon. And for some of you, you don't know who that is. That's okay, right? So here's the idea about the show Home Improvement is Tim the Toolman Taylor. He has a show on the show. I know, it's crazy. And so he he makes things, he likes to overpower things. Like the lawnmower didn't need fixed, but he would say, it needs more power. And his wife would be like, Tim, does it need more power? And he's like, it does. And then he would end up like driving it through the fence. And then like the dishwasher's not broken, doing a fine job on its own. He'd be like, no, I think we need the Benford 6600 pump thing, right? And Jill, his wife, would be like, do we need that? And he's like, I think we do. And it would end up like shooting, you know, dishes all over the kitchen and stuff, right? The funny thing about it was the power that he applied was completely unnecessary, and that's what made it funny, right? Nothing wrong with it, more power, and it breaks. But here's the thing. The power that Jesus speaks of is absolutely necessary. It's nothing like what I just described. The power that the ascension gives us is absolutely necessary. Without the presence and power of the Spirit, God's people are not equipped for the mission. We cannot know God. We cannot see God. We have no power to believe, to walk in faithfulness, to be kingdom citizens. We have no power to overcome darkness. We have no power to advance light and advance good and live for God's glory and see the mission through. We are powerless to overcome this world. If Jesus doesn't go, then he doesn't send. And if he doesn't send, then we won't receive. And if we don't receive, then we can't go. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit empowers the church for ministry. And look, we downplay that in unhealthy ways. I downplay that in unhealthy ways. When we consider the first implication of this power, simply, the most important empowerment that we draw is that God is near. Right? Because remember, when Jesus was on the earth, he didn't lose his deity in any way. But when he was on a boat, he wasn't on the shore. And what Jesus does is he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is in John 16. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, capital H, Helper, Holy Spirit, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Look, God hasn't left when Jesus left. He has not forsaken. You are not alone. We can gaze into the clouds and wonder, but we are not left alone. And look, we are Jesus' people, right? What Christ did is the foundation on which we stand. Make no mistake. His life, his righteous life for our unrighteous life. His death, innocent as he was, for a sinner like me and like you. His resurrection. Those things are critical. Jesus is the foundation, but we have to see God in his fullness displayed through the Trinity. And Jesus ascending is to our advantage because we get to love and serve in light of this God who is three persons, each person fully God. There is one God. And your mind melts, and you feel like a three-year-old asking questions, but how, like, and I don't know. But that's what I know. And what Jesus says is when he left, that was good for his people. And then we see this unravel in chapter 2 at Pentecost. The Spirit shows up and gives power to the apostles and the church. And all of this is still about a kingdom and expectations and the rebuild of this kingdom and new realities. And he shows up in power and he is present. And he shows up in Acts 2 with tongues of fire on their head. And he empowers Peter to proclaim the kingdom and the good news of the kingdom that is finished and final by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And they use some kind of Google Translate feature so that as Peter's speaking, by the power of the Holy Spirit, everyone in the room heard him speak and proclaim this good news of a good kingdom in their own language. And you know what they did? they went back home and they proclaimed the same truth. And in that one day, thousands entered the kingdom. That's what the Holy Spirit did. And one might have concluded that the kingdom rebuild was a waiting game. That Jesus came back and he did all the things. And so they just get to sit back and let him do his thing. And gosh, it's so nice. Jesus, he did his thing. And then, man, the Holy Spirit showed up. The rescuer came and it seemed like he's wrapping things up. So let's call it a day and have a martini on the beach. Thank God Israel is being renewed. And you might be in a similar place where you think that God does what he does and he uses certain people and he uses the apostles and scripture and prophets and teachers and now he uses authors and podcasters and YouTube pastors and in some crazy simple ways, maybe even your own local pastors. So we just get to sit back and do what we do while God does what he does. But that's not true. That's not the way he builds what he builds. That's not the way he gives power. And the beauty is that he empowers us to believe and he invites us to build. So these men in this text say, why are you looking up into the clouds? Get to work. The ascension gives power in it and also gives purpose. We continue reading. It says, you know, you will receive the Spirit and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. What is the power? Like the presence and the gift from the Spirit, what is that power about? Remember, it is necessary that I leave, but for what? The power is to ignite our divine purpose here on earth. To see and to know and to trust and to advance the mission. Let us not forget that Christ's birth was the inauguration of rescue. It wasn't the beginning. God had been setting this in motion since before the foundations of the earth. But at Christ, you know, Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation. Jesus, God, fully God, came and he put on flesh and he showed up as a baby. That was the inauguration of the rescue to restore and to build. And we see him later on in his life when he begins preaching. What does he say? Repent and believe because the kingdom is near. You know what a kingdom has to have? In order to be a kingdom, it has to have a king. But the ascension is the inauguration of his reign. Right? This is about a king and a kingdom. Jesus goes, the Spirit comes, the church goes. One says it this way, the church is Jesus' vehicle to continue his work in the world. And that's true as we read on in the book of Acts. As they figure out what it looks like to be the local church without Jesus in the flesh. And it's the same reality that we live in here and now today. So what Jesus began in his earthly ministry, he'll finish through his chosen means. Jesus does the work, and those kingdom ends, those are our purposes that we get to walk in. Like an hour ago, I was standing over there, and Pastor Scott, it's his birthday today. Hey, happy birthday, Scott, wherever you are. We're going to sing. He loves that stuff, wherever he is. Where is he? Oh, he knew this was coming. He didn't really. One of his kids, he has 15 or 20. One of them was like, hey, Daddy, how do you spell happy birthday? And he's like, what? And he's like writing him a card. Just think about that. Daddy, how can I do the things that I'm going to give you? How do I spell happy? I want to give you something. Can you give it to me first? So when I talk about our purpose, this is not an us get to work, pull up your bootstraps, and it's whatever a bootstrap is, I don't know. It's not that. It's Christ has done it. It is finished. So won't you join me? Won't you join me in my glory? That's the work that we get to do. So if you ever struggled with purpose in your life and you ask questions like why am I? Am I enough? What's next? What's more? Is this it, right? Like actor, comedian Jim Carrey, he says famously, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. But in your mind, you're like, but it might be the answer. I know what you're thinking. And I'm like, you said it because you're rich and you've done all the things. And he's saying, I've done all the things, and that's not it. The ascension opens up clarity and hope that we get to live in. And it's not our vocation, and it's not marriage and family, and it's not trophies and medals or titles. It's not to be a big deal. It's not to influence millions or to have millions of likes or followers or subscribers or listeners. It's not about money. It's not about credibility. It is to bear witness of Christ's rescue with hopeful longing towards his return. That's our purpose. That's what we get to do. Right, that's the foundation of all of our hopes and on which we stand, what Christ has completed and what we get to walk in. Christ has done it and we get to live in it. And when we live with this greater purpose in mind, then it shapes and it sculpts how we do all of those other things in work, no matter what the work of your hands is, day to day, Monday through Friday or Sunday through Sunday or whatever it is, the work of your hands is this. It's a means to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. And when you engage in relationships, friendships, family, spousal relationships, parent, child, whatever it is, you know what? All of those relationships are simply this, a means to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. In plenty or in want, it's a means to bear witness to Christ and his kingdom. When you're coaching or when you're playing or when you're winning or when you're losing, it's a means to bear witness. When you deal with material needs and you have wants and desires or you have gains, all of it is simply this. It's a means to bear witness. And that's not only true individually, but corporately. We get to invest and contribute and build this church community as part of God's global, eternal strategy to bear witness with gathered resources and gathered gifts and gathered perspective and a gathered voice. And this church then gets to partner with and come alongside other local churches by networking to bear witness of this Jesus to the ends of the earth. Your purpose, our purpose, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Is that the way that you think about your relationship with God? Because it's done in Jesus, your purpose is to glorify him and enjoy him. And we do that by being his witness wherever we are. We get to point to the glory of God, to the rescue of the Savior, to the grace of the Redeemer, to the mercy of the Sustainer. And you are not alone in any of that, but you are equipped and empowered by the Spirit, by the Word, by God's people, and on purpose alongside all of the kingdom of God, becoming the very thing that he is building through those graces. Whew. You guys need to take a drink. I'll give you a second to do that. The ascension gives power and it gives purpose and it gives promise. You remember the question that they ask, right? Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You hear, you might say, I've not heard many people ask that question specifically, but I think we say it in a different way. Like when things are bad and when we read the things and all the world is broken, and what do people say? They say this, they say, come, Lord Jesus. And I think in a way it's really the same question. Like, are you at this time going to restore the nation of Israel, your kingdom? And so it's an indictment of the age. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, are you coming? Like, what are you waiting on? Like, how can I know? Like, are you asleep? But as surely as he's been faithful to see every last one of his promises through to this point, so it will be for the promise of his return. Lion King, right? See, the story didn't end when Simba came back. The credits didn't roll. In fact, what happened was when the real and rightful king, not the corrupt imposter, but when the real and rightful king came back, wickedness was destroyed, and Scar was not only dethroned, but he was brought to an end, and the kingdom was restored, and darkness gave way to light. The cross is the foundation. The resurrection for us is assurance in its victory, but the gospel doesn't end with the resurrection of Jesus. And while we live in the already, that is this redemption signed and sealed, where we live today, we live with the promise of it being delivered. While we wait, empowered and purposed with all Christ's redeemed, Jesus offers promises fulfilled. Right now, they're being fulfilled. And he offers promises to hold on to until he comes. And I just want to point to a couple of these. And so, they'll be on the screen, right? So he is doing these things. Right now, when he ascended to do many things, but these things. He is enthroned at the right hand of God. Just as the psalmist said, hundreds of years before this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, ruling in the midst of his enemies. When Jesus ascended into the clouds, right? And the clouds in the scripture usually means like the presence of God. It was a coronation of his kingship. But he doesn't just reign as king. He is interceding as the great high priest. The author of Hebrews says it this way. Like, I don't want you to miss this, right? He says he entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, securing an eternal redemption. Here's what this means. It means that flesh entered the presence of God. And it's not a stretch to say that when Christ ascended, the exchange of the cross was satisfied. He stands and he petitions the Father day by day on our behalf as clean and righteous. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Do you know that? Because there's no other name on which you can stand before righteous, holy God. What are we going to do? God, hey, would you hear me? We'll be consumed with this burning, hot fury and goodness and righteousness. But because we put on robes of righteousness, not our own, we come to the Father, the creator and sustainer of the universe, of all that is, and we can walk right up to him and say, Dad, I need to talk to you. I stand before you in the name of Jesus, the only name on which we can interact. And you know what God says? What is it, son? What is it, daughter? Uh, One says it this way. This is why we can hold fast our confession, because we don't just have a high king who has died on the cross, but also a high priest who has passed through the heavens. All right, and then we have this promise that he will, right? The one that's, that we have the already and we have the not yet. He will return to make all things new. One says it this way. This age won't last forever, the age that we live in right now. And the mission won't be completed with Jesus sitting down. One day he's going to get up, and when he does, the whole world will know it. His enemies will be made his footstool. His friends will be made his co-rulers. And his creation will be made a paradise. The ascension isn't a stopping place. It's a launching pad. From heaven, we await a Savior who will transform our lowly body and restore all things. Someday, he's going to descend again. And when that day comes, we will no longer have to choose between being present in our body and absent from our Lord. Because Jesus ascended, man, the band could come on up. Because Jesus ascended, his people can walk in power, and we can go with purpose, and we can trust his promise. And because Jesus ascended, we have a king who not only lives, but who reigns once and for all. Because Jesus ascended, we have an advocate whose blood pleads and claims our innocence. The ascension brings into focus our current reality and our blessed hope of all things new. So we no longer have to live in this broken world, wondering why death still stings, wondering why the victory is sealed and secure, but the pain and the toil is as sure as the sunrise. We get to live in the already with power and purpose, and we get to cast our hope fully upon the one day, the not yet, of the once for all renewal of all things. That's what I'm talking about. We get to respond to that today. And you can pray, you can sit down right where you are, right? You can approach the Father in the name of Jesus today. You can pray over there at that prayer bench. You can pray with me back there. Someone will be back by that red tree, would love to pray with you. If you don't feel comfortable with any of those things, you can fill out a Connect card and just let us know. We would love to follow up with you about anything at all. And if you are in Christ, for those who claim to be the son and daughter of the Father because of the work of Jesus, we get to take communion. And we do this to simply remember and declare what Christ has done. But the Bible warns us, and it says, man, don't do that in an unworthy manner. And so make sure that you're reflecting and you're repenting, you're turning from your sin, and you're not doing that in an unworthy manner. Would you pray with me? Father, what a gift. We're so thankful that we get to, through these just common graces of gathering and singing and praying and doing all those things as one in Christ and sitting under your word as disciples of Jesus, would you let us learn and grow, and would you shape us today? Would you let us know that you reign as king and you plead as priest, and one day you will return to make all things new? Would you let us not be a church that stares off into the clouds and hopes for that day, but would you let us understand that you have invited us to join your mission to make all things new? In Christ's name, amen.